I'm getting old, you know. As one preacher said when he came to the podium, he said, "Now, before I give my sermon, let me say something." Well, I would like to say something before giving my message. When I was last with you, if my memory serves me correctly, and increasingly it's not, but if I remember correctly, my last time with you was up at Mountaintop Youth Camp. Last November, a year ago, is that correct? And that was right before we left for Israel. We were with you on that weekend, and I think we left like on a Tuesday or something like that. And we conducted a tour to Israel. We had 30-some people. And of all the tours that it has been my privilege and our privilege, speaking for Louise as well, to conduct since the 70s, many times to the Middle East and other countries, last November, a year ago, was the best. It really was. Well, I'm saying that to say this, that Lord willing, in June, we will be leading another group to Israel, covering all of the traditional places, and then some places where I've never been. We'll be going in June, and then we have an optional tour to Greece, covering several different islands, including Patmos, and then on to Ephesus in Turkey. So if you're interested in making that trip in June, we have a few seats left on El Al, perhaps the safest airline in the world. If you're interested, let me know. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Down to verse 53. The Jewish rulers are in conversation with Jesus of Nazareth. And they ask, as we pick up in verse 53, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." I want you to stay right here in John chapter 8, and let me read a verse back in Matthew chapter 12. I am reading Matthew chapter 12 and verse 6, words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." We see in Colossians chapter 1 that our Lord Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in all things. God has highly exalted his well-beloved Son, the Lord and Savior of many of us in this auditorium as well as elsewhere. God has highly exalted him and given to him that name which is above every name, that in a coming day to the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in all things. Many in this auditorium, as well as elsewhere, learned about some Old Testament Bible characters before you knew anything at all about this country. And this would be true with other people in different places on the globe who learned about Bible characters before they learned or knew anything at all about their own country. And when we go back to the Old Testament scriptures, we find such an array of outstanding men and women, people of faith who were used of God in great ways. We come to the New Testament and we find characters in the New Testament as well who were used in such great ways by God. But whether the Old Testament characters or the New Testament characters, they all fade into insignificance compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. Regardless of how glorious their person, how commendable their service, how praiseworthy their achievements, compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, these Bible characters fade into nothingness. The Lord Jesus Christ is to have preeminence in all things. The Bible tells us that he came unto his own. This is John's Gospel. He came unto his own, and his own, two different words now translated own. He came unto his own things, because all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. And the Lord Jesus carried on a ministry on planet Earth primarily to his own people. The parables that he gave, the miracles that he performed, were mainly in connection with the Jewish people. Now, the Jews boasted in a number of things, and some still do. But whether, and I want you to note this, whether it is race or religion or their royal line or revelation or resources, the Lord Jesus Christ has the preeminence in all things. He is unique. I was thinking of our brother Wade referring to Psalm 22 this morning. I believe it was Brother Wade. Speaking of Abraham taking his only son. Well, maybe it came to your mind, well, wait a minute, he had another son, Ishmael, by Hagar. But I knew what he was saying, because even with the Lord Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Well, all who are saved are begotten of God, and we are the sons or the children of God. The French translation of John 3:16 has, for God so loved the world, he gave his unique son. And I knew that's what Brother Wade was referring to. When God said to Abraham, take your son, the one you love, your only son, your unique son, the one of blessing, you take him and offer him on the altar. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's unique son. And he is above and beyond any other creature, because he is the God-man. Now, the Jews boasted in their race, of which the head and founder was Abraham. Abraham was the recipient of the promises of God. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was greater than Abraham. What a statement. Look back at John chapter 8 and come down to verse 58. The Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. What a statement. As to their religion, that was divinely instituted. They worshiped the one true and living God, and the center and expression of that God-given religion was the temple in Jerusalem. The tabernacle, the temporary meeting place, if you please, the temple in Jerusalem. That was the focal point of their divinely instituted religion with all of its ordinances and rituals. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said he was greater than the temple. In Israel's better days, the royal banner of Judah had fluttered proudly over the nation, and the Jews of all time have looked back with pride to their royal line. If you were to ask Jews today, well, who is the greatest king of Israel? Quite possibly they would say David, but Solomon was also a great king. Under Solomon, the kingdom had prospered, and David made him the theme of Psalm 72. Yet the true and complete fulfillment of the psalm awaits the day, the universal dominion of him who said, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." We'll be considering that in the meeting tonight. And then Israel's history, especially in the latter phases, had been centered more in the prophets and their message than in its rulers. And to these prophets had been communicated divine revelation. But their message addressed, for the most part, to the peoples of Israel and Judah had often met with little response. And the Lord Jesus reached back into Jewish history and he pulled out one of the greatest preaching prophets, who was Jonah, and he said, "Behold, a greater than Jonah is here." And then I think of Jacob, that character of the Old Testament, who was always scheming, always planning, always seeking to get the better of his fellow man. I think of Jacob providing resources. You remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And if you get to go with us to Israel in June, we'll be going up on Mount Gerizim. You remember Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal, Mount of Blessing, Mount of Cursing. Well, the Samaritans live up on Mount Gerizim. There are about 600 Samaritans left. They still offer sacrifices. But you remember in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus dealt with that Samaritan woman, and the Lord spoke to her about giving her a well or water that would give everlasting satisfaction. And she said, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well?" What a question. The Lord Jesus never really answered. Are you greater than Jacob? How many of you have the name James? Let me see your hat. Am I the only? Oh, you're James too, huh? Well, there's nothing for either one of us to boast about. No offense. James is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Jacob or Jacob. Deceiver. Schemer. Conniver. Well, I think maybe my name fits. I don't know about yours. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? The Lord impressed upon that Samaritan woman that he was greater than Jacob. So we have race, religion, royal line, revelation, and resources, and in all things the Lord Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. But let's look back to John chapter 8 now. As to race, which the Jewish people boasted about, Christ is greater than Abraham in the preeminence of his rank. They spoke about their father Abraham. And the Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. We'll note tonight that they thought he was beside himself. I mean, to make a statement like that, before Abraham was, I am. Now, they took up stones, we see in verse 59, to stone him. Because to them, that was blasphemy. Greater than our father Jacob, and you would dare use the terminology, I am? When the Lord Jesus made that statement, he was expressing his deity. And you underscore that because we are hearing today what people down through the centuries have heard, remarks that would undermine the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he said before Abraham was, I am. He set aside rules of grammar which demanded the past tense. Before Abraham was, I was. No, he set aside the rules of grammar and he said before Abraham was, I am. What did those Jewish rulers think? Surely they must have thought of Exodus chapter 3 when Moses came to that burning bush that was not consumed and was told to remove the shoes from his feet because the ground on which he stood was holy ground. And God spoke to him and commissioned him to go back to Egypt and to lead his people, the chosen people, out of Egypt. And Moses said, well, when I go, they're going to ask me, who sent you? What am I to say? God said, you tell them I am sent you. Surely, the Jewish rulers must have thought of Exodus chapter 3 when the Lord Jesus used those words. But consider the greatness of Abraham. He was ancestor of the Jewish people. They said, our father, Abraham, in verse 53. And the Lord Jesus conceded, your father, he said in verse 56. It was unquestionably no small mark of distinction to be the natural progenitor of a people so renowned in the world's annals as the Jews. I don't say that because my background is Jewish. But Abraham was the ancestor of the Jewish people. Not only so, he was the father of the faithful. We see this in Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed in God's promise of a coming seed in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham was a man of faith, the father of the faithful. Paul tells us. Not only so, Abraham was the friend of God. It is stated at least three times that Abraham is the friend of God. Here are the references. I know this is being recorded, and some of you are keeping notes. James chapter 2, verse 23, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. And Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8, Abraham is called the friend of God. Where James states that Abraham was a friend of God, Spiros Zodiates, that name might register with some of you who study the word, Spiros Zodiates is a Greek believer and an authority in the Greek language. Zodiates states that where James makes the declaration that Abraham was the friend of God, Zodiates says, James points out that the word, or Zodiades points out that the wording of God in the Greek is not objective, but subjective. You might say, well, what's the difference? If it were objective, that would mean that it was Abraham's thinking of his relationship toward God. But, says Zodiades, it is subjective, which indicates the opinion that God had of Abraham and his relation or his relationship to him. You know, after all, it's not important what we might think of our relationship toward God, but it is all important as to what God thinks of our relationship to him. And God says that Abraham was a friend of God. You know, it's wonderful to have friends, isn't it? The Bible says to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. But what friendship? Someone has said gold cannot buy it, poverty try it, thrift may not cheapen it, sorrow must deepen it, joy cannot lose it, malice abuse it, wit cannot choke it, folly provoke it, age can but strengthen it, time only lengthen it, death cannot sever, friendship forever, heaven's the true place of it, God is the grace of it. It's wonderful to have friends. Abraham was the friend of God. And then too, you see in verse 56, where the Lord Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. You might ask, well, how did Abraham see Christ's day? I don't know. It was of God. We can say that much. But I don't know how he saw it. How was it that David, 500 or 600 years before Christ, could write Psalm 22 as if he were standing at the foot of the cross? Because Psalm 22 is one of the messianic psalms that apply ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus quoted from that psalm on the cross. How was it that David could write those words long before the crucifixion happened, and to write as if he were standing at the foot of the cross? How was it that Moses, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, as seeing him who is invisible? How did Moses see him who is not visible to the physical eye? I don't know. But they saw Christ, and Abraham saw the day of Christ. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Well, let's consider the superiority of Christ. Christ is unparalleled in calling. Now, Abraham was called of God. We see in Acts chapter 7 that the God of glory appeared to Abraham. Abram then in the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was a prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. Abraham was the ancestor of the promised seed. Christ is the promised seed. Our brother sharing with us thoughts from the Revelation this morning referred to Galatians chapter 3. He quoted verse 13. But in that chapter, Galatians chapter 3, Paul speaks about the seed of Abraham, and he says, now don't go making it plural. not of seeds, which are many, but of seed, which is one, and that seed is Christ. So Abraham was an ancestor of the promised seed, but Christ is the promised seed. Abraham was the progenitor of Christ according to the flesh, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the redeemer of Abraham according to the Spirit. And the Jews exulted in their physical connection with Abraham, but Abraham exulted in his spiritual connection with Christ. Unparalleled in calling. And then unmatched in name. The Lord Jesus Christ has that name which is above every name. Unmatched in name. Abraham was a servant of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Thus, he is equal with God. And I say that without any hesitation. I say that emphatically. He is equal with God. Abraham was called Abraham called the divine being God, but the Lord Jesus Christ addressed the divine being as his Father, unmatched in name. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is unrivaled in existence. Abraham was not before he came into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was before Abraham was born. We note it from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 at the earlier service. When Herod asked the scribes to search the Old Testament scriptures as to where this ruler, this king is to be born, and they said, here it is in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, his goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Unrivaled in existence. The Lord Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is unique in being. Abraham began to be. Christ always was. Abraham was a creature. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, all things were created by him, Christ, and for him. Young people, as well as the older people, but I'm thinking right now the younger people. You are being faced, as we all are, with so many uncertain sounds nowadays, so many voices, seeking to do away with God and His anointed, just as we read in Psalm 2. And even tonight, there is going to be, I hesitate to even make it known, but there's going to be a documentary on what some believe to be the bones of Jesus found in Jerusalem. We had some company yesterday for lunch. They said, what would you do if they were the bones of Jesus? I said, I'd probably go get me a cold beer and go fishing Sunday. No, I wouldn't get the beer, but I might go fishing. Nonsense. Listen, young people, I'm right now digesting three books, or at least some of these three books. Writings by Simon Greenleaf, who was a professor of law at Harvard and one of the leading, if not the leading, authorities on evidence. He was a believer in Christ and his bodily resurrection. I'm also reading Frank Morrison's book, Who Moved the Stone? Who started out to write a book proving the fallacy of believing in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, in examining all of the evidence that he could gather, he became a believer and changed in writing his book. And now this is a classic. I don't know that it's still available on the market. Who Moved the Stone? And a third book that I'm reading is The Resurrection Factor by Josh McDowell. The evidence that we have in the Gospels. Now, there are those who are attacking the Lord Jesus, as they always have, attacking his deity, and some claim that Christ never claimed to be God. Well, I want to give you a few verses of Scripture. Look back at John chapter 8 and verse 53. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Whom makest thou thyself? This is one of four occasions in John's Gospel on which the words make himself or thyself are used in explaining an outburst of enmity on the part of the Jewish mob and an attempt to kill Jesus. Whom makest thou thyself? Look back a couple of pages to John chapter 5. There are those who would try to convince us that Jesus never claimed to be God. How ridiculous. Why don't we read about the people of that day who heard what he said, and on the basis of this evidence try to conclude what they knew Jesus to mean in what he said. John chapter 5 and verse 18. Well, let's look at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew what he meant, regardless of what people today might have us to believe that he never claimed to be God. They knew what he meant when he said what he did. Come to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. They ask in John 8, Whom makest thou thyself? In John chapter 10 and verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. You need not turn to John chapter 19 and verse 7, but they said, that is, the Jews said, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. They knew that what Jesus said was a claim to be equal with God the Father. They knew that. Of whom makest thou thyself? They said, You are a man, and you're making yourself God. The truth of the matter is that he is God who made himself man. Long before Abraham became the father of Israel's chosen race, Christ, in the divine purpose, was the appointed head of a people destined to bear his image and to bear his glory. He was the object of Abel's faith, of Enoch's communion, of Noah's confidence, of Abraham's jubilation, and David's hope. He is greater than Abraham in the preeminence of his rank. The title firstborn applied to the Lord Jesus connotes not only priority in time, but supremacy in rank. Jot these verses down. He's the firstborn of every creature. We see in Colossians 1:15, that is, he is preeminent in creation. He is the firstborn from the dead. Colossians 1:18. He is preeminent in resurrection. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. He is preeminent in redemption. And then Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. He is preeminent in dominion. So the Jews said, are you greater than our father Abraham? And the Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He claimed to be deity. C.S. Lewis, some of you are familiar with his writings. C.S. Lewis said, you can shut him up for a fool, speaking of Jesus, you can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. He said any man who said the things Jesus said would either be on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he is all he claimed to be. And it was Beterwulf who said, and listen to this, William Beterwulf said, a man who can read the New Testament and not see that Christ claims to be more than a man can look all over the sky at high noon on a cloudless day and not see the sun. I like that. He's greater than Abraham in the preeminence of his rank. Now quickly. I read to you from Matthew chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus said, this is in verses 5 and 6, the Lord Jesus said, behold, a greater than the temple is here. I'm greater than the temple. Now you think of that. Greater than the temple in the magnificence of his glory. What a glorious temple that was. All designed by God. And everything connected with the ministry of that temple pictured Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm greater than the temple. My, my, what went through the minds of those Jewish rulers? Greater than Abraham, greater than the temple. And it's interesting, isn't it, how John writes concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, of course stressing his deity, but he writes about the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with that temple. For example, he says in chapter 1 and verse 14 that this Word, the Word who was with God and was God, this Word tabernacled among us, tented among us, and we beheld His glory. And then in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21 particularly, our Lord, foretelling His resurrection, speaks of His body as the temple. Of course, the Jews at first thought, He's talking about this temple here being destroyed, and He would raise it in 3 days. No, the Lord Jesus was speaking of His body. Of course, the Jews later realized that, and they went to Pilate, and they said, we remember that deceiver saying that after 3 days he would rise from the dead. So we want a guard posted at that tomb. Now, I don't know what's in this documentary tonight, But some will probably say, well, you know, these could be his bones and his resurrection was a spiritual resurrection. Well, I would like to be the attorney cross-examining someone on that point. If the Jews of that day who heard what Jesus said thought it was going to be a spiritual resurrection, why post a guard at the tomb? What could the guard do in stopping a spiritual resurrection? Well, what could they do in stopping a physical resurrection for that matter? But you understand my point. John chapter 1 and verse 29. John evidently had the brazen altar of the temple in mind when he writes that John the Baptist identified the Lord Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then John chapter 13, he presides at the laver for the removal of the defilement of priestly worshipers as the Lord Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus is the antitype of the showbread. And he speaks of himself as the bread of life, the bread of God. In John chapters 8 and 9, the Lord proclaims himself as the light of the world, as if John is thinking of that Shekinah glory of God, as well as the lampstand. And then in his wonderful discourse that runs through John chapter 14 to 16, the priests of the new spiritual order receive their golden censers full of incense, as we see from Revelation chapter 5, and are directed to the Lord himself as the golden altar on which the incense is to be burned. And then thereafter, it's as if John is thinking about that outside the gate where the Lord is crucified, and the veil of the temple is rent in twain from top to bottom when the Lord Jesus cried, "It's finished!" Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, went to the cross as our representative and died there on our behalf so that we could be saved? He paid an infinite price. He shed his precious blood. He died for the sin of the world. And then was buried. And God used two of the Jewish rulers who were disqualified for the Passover in touching that dead body. God used two rulers of the Jews to bury that body. And then a guard was posted that no one would steal it. Oh, later the soldiers, given large sums of money, proclaimed, "Well, while we slept, his disciples came and stole the body." You sleep with your eyes closed or open? Well, thank God for his death, burial, and resurrection. And I'm so thankful to be able to say he is my Lord and Savior. Dear friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, it is our prayer that you will receive him today. Now we're going to have a word of prayer and then one stanza of a song. Father, we thank thee for this altogether lovely one who has the preeminence in all things, and may it be so with us individually. How wonderful it would be if everyone in this auditorium were able to say sincerely, "He's my Lord and Savior." If they cannot say it, we pray that they will trust Christ before this day is over. We pray in the Savior's name.
Just the chorus in closing, I'll ask you to stand. Number 36, let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is he, the Lord of Lords supreme, through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more.
Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings to be, the Lord of Lords to reign through all eternity. The great I am, the way. the door. Let's talk about Jesus.